Hey guys, maybe like me, as you look at your role as a man within your family, maybe like me, you have felt inadequate in that role, or like a failure, or maybe you felt ill-equipped to lead your family the way God has called you to lead your family. And that's what we are called to, men. God has called us in the authority structure that He put together, that He instituted, to be the priest of our family, the leader of our family. Now, in a self-sacrificial way, not in a lording it over them kind of way. However, I have found that most men that I talk to really struggle with this. And what I mean is having the courage and confidence to live it out. Welcome to the Empowered Manhood Podcast. My name is Mike Hatch. I am your host, and I will be joined very shortly with my co-host, Amazon best-selling author Chris Bollinger. And today, we are talking to a man who can relate very well to what I just described. Don Manning is the co-founder of Crazy Cool Family. He is a business owner, investor, CFO of a real estate company, and serves on the elder board of Valley Creek Church, a church he and Suzanne, his wife, helped start over 30 years ago. He loves being a husband and father and loves exercise and outdoor activities. Suzanne has invested her time as a teacher, wife, mom, homemaker, mentor, girls minister, speaker, writer, and most importantly, an encourager to everyone she meets. Together, they co-founded Crazy Cool Family, an incredible website that is chock full of resources and digital courses. And their mission is to show parents how to connect the relationships in their family to Jesus and each other. Real quick, before we jump into the interview, though, I just want to say hi to Rich, who is the latest guy to reach out to me. Also in Colorado, I'm getting a fair amount of interest coming out of Colorado, which has been really cool. God is clearly moving out there. So if you are in the Colorado Springs or Denver area, please reach out. God is moving and getting some discipleship men's groups started there through CLC. And I'd love to talk to you about that and maybe help plug you into what God's already moving and doing out there. So remember, we are also a listener-supported podcast. So you can go to our website at clchq.org. On the top right, click the big blue donate button. You'll get a dialog box that pops up, and you click on the drop-down menu and choose National Fund. And then in the description, just put in there Empowered Manhood. That way we know that you're supporting us by virtue of hearing about CLC through this podcast. All right, guys, let's go ahead and jump in now to the interview with Crazy Cool Family founder, Don Manning. Don Manning, welcome to the Empowered Manhood Podcast.
Thank you so much. Glad to be here.
Yeah, man, definitely. It's been great getting to know you. You and I have had a couple times to chat and get to know each other and help me get familiar with Crazy Cool Family, the ministry that you and your family started. And of course, vice versa, you've gotten acquainted with CLC as well. And man, I'm really excited for our guys, our listeners, to hear what you have to say, because the men who listen to us, and I know the men that I'm around on a regular basis, often struggle with confidence in leading their families for various reasons. And so, in fact, one of our previous guests on the show, Kyle Stark, he said, you know, no one reveals who you are better than your wife. She's a threat, right?
Or your 3-year-old.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, right.
Yeah, your 3-year-old. Yeah, exactly.
Exactly. Versus those people you work with or those people you lead professionally who you normally, as he said, have some kind of positional authority to wield. You know what I mean? Yeah. Where they kind of have to listen to you.
There's no hiding at home.
That's exactly. Yes. Well said. That's exactly right. So anyway, yeah, I think our men are going to be really going to get a ton of value out of this. So I'm looking forward to that. Before we jump into all that, though, we want to hear your fence post story. And for those of you who have maybe joining us for the first time, imagine a fence that sits along a property. You've got the horizontal pieces that symbolize, you know, the breadth of our life. But those vertical posts that hold everything up are some of the more significant moments in our life or the significant people in our life that contributed to who we are today. And so, Don, we start all of our CLC groups start with that, basically. So we'd love to hear a few of your fence posts, get to know your story a little bit better, and get to know you a little bit better.
Yeah, and I'll say one that kind of relates to, well, actually, let me go back, because I was going to do one, but I think I'm going to even go back further. So probably the most significant fence post story of my life is, you know, first year of marriage. So I get married. My wife brings a 2-year-old to the marriage. I am, and just a little background, I was very much a believer when I was younger. At high school, college, I started to found out that God didn't really get the girls, I didn't think. And so started to really wrestle with my faith and wrestle with what was important to me. Really all the way from probably 18 to 26, 7, started to come back to my faith as I met my wife and we started dating. And I hit this first year of marriage and I realized that I've got to lead my family. This faith deal and where direction of my life is more than about me. It's about my wife and this little 2-year-old I have. I've never been a dad. I was a youngest kid. And so, man, I'm super overwhelmed. But there was something that was just in me as I'm coming back to my faith that said, this is important. You need to decide where you're going. And so for me, I like to study things. I like to, you know, tackle stuff and learn new things. And so I said, man, I'm going to figure out how I'm going to do this. And so I just started studying everything. I started reading about different religions. I started reading about, you know, why Christianity is real. And, you know, and I kept trying to just figure this out because something in me said, whatever I decide, going to be significant for the rest of my life. And I just kept trying to almost study my way into the faith or reject that faith. You know, it's like, kind of like C.S. Lewis said, I read a lot of C.S. Lewis at the time. It was like, Jesus is either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's the Son of God. Let's figure this out and get off the fence, no pun intended, to...
I see what you did there, Don. Very good.
Watch out. But anyway, literally, I can remember what I learned out of this is that two things. One is that God and Jesus do make sense. They can be supported intellectually. Jesus definitely died. There is, you know, many, many things happened that are verifiable. Our Bible's real. It's a great book written by God. But I could not get intellectually all the way to the end result. And I don't know if you remember, but the Raiders of the Lost Ark movies. And they were some of my favorite movies ever. And at the end of the third one, the Indiana Jones comes to he's looking for the Holy Grail, and he comes to this last test, and he has to step over this chasm. And it says, take a leap of faith. So I'm literally, this is my first year of marriage, and I have this closet in this little duplex we have, and it's a huge closet, almost like a bedroom. That's where all my books were and everything. And I'm literally like Jacob, just wrestling with God. And God said, you remember the scene of Raiders of the Lost Ark? And he said, yes. He says, that's where you are. And you've come as far as you can. And you're going to have to step out in faith. And you don't know what's going to be the outcome, but this is as far as you can go intellectually. And I can remember in that room, in that big closet, that's a little room, just deciding to step out in faith. And just literally feeling like I stepped out like Indiana Jones did, that I'd come as far as I could with my knowledge. I'd come as far as I could with arguing and wrestling. And I feel like at that point I stepped out in faith. And so now we're 30 years later and I get to see the fruit of stepping out in faith because I wasn't perfect in the 30 years, but I can say that I have consistently followed the Lord and again, learned a lot along the way, but I've consistently followed the Lord. I've consistently wanted His vision for my life as much as I could learn how to hear that vision. And, you know, today God has blessed us incredibly. You know, we have a family of 7 kids. They all love the Lord. We have had a 30-year marriage with my wife. God's provided for us. It's just been an amazing journey, and I attribute that to that fence post, if you will, of, you know, that story playing out in my life, and God has been faithful.
Wow. That is so cool. So, okay. Now I know why I connect with you so well. You just helped me help me realize. So
why do you say that?
Cause you're a last born and I'm a first born. That's why. And I say that because my wife is a lot, I'm big on like the birth order stuff, you know, and how that contributes to our personality and stuff like that. And so, and I remember Kevin Lehman's book, The Birth Order Book.
Yes.
It said that lastborns and firstborns make great married couples.
And I'm not marrying you though. I'm sorry.
No idea.
are you married?
I am married to a lastborn though. And it is anyway.
Well, what's funny is my wife and I are two lastborns. And so, and in our lives, our marriage has been the toughest relationship. It's been more because we're just two brats, basically. And we just always want our own way. And we had to learn that, especially the first decade of marriage, that, oh my goodness, we were just two spoiled little last kids, you know?
You get away with murder when you're the last born. And I was the last born and I was the only boy.
Yeah.
So you want to talk about getting away with murder.
That's right. I mean,
nobody put me in my place.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. We're so funny because our seventh child, McCade, is a sophomore in high school right now. And thank God he's like the perfect seventh child because he has his own sense of right and wrong. But two things we figured out. One of them is that we're amazed that he turned out like he did because we haven't really parented him at all. But we're talking about this the other day. It's like, how did he turn out so well? Because he really has this sense of right and wrong. You never worry about what he's doing. He has to be at school at like, 5:30 in the morning for football. And we don't wake him up. He just goes, he just does it all. But we're like, and he doesn't really do a lot that's like typical last kid bratty stuff. And we're like, we wondered why that was. And it's like, he's been told by six other kids his whole life how to not be a brat. And really, so what we figured out is that we didn't parent him, but the other kids parent him. Like, don't do that.
They had eight parents.
Yeah, that's right. Don't do that, McCade. That's stupid. Don't do that. And he's like, and that's what he says. That's his mantra of life. I don't do stupid things, you know? Anyway, yeah, so I totally relate to being the youngest kid.
Real quick, I was going to say real quick, just thank you for your story because I think there's a lot of guys that wrestle intellectually with their faith and have to kind of go through that process before they embrace faith, you know, for themselves. And so I appreciate you sharing just the, sounds like the intellectual honesty you showed in doing some really diligent research.
Yeah. And, you know, a couple of things that really came out of that just for guys that are pursuing that is, one is that, the Bible proves itself up so well. It does. Jesus, and there's so much historical evidence of that's proof of what happened. And some is not there, but it doesn't mean just because it's not there doesn't mean that it's not true. It just means that it's not there. But the one thing that really, you know, one of the things that really made me, I would say one of the keys to me converting completely to Jesus was that his 11 disciples, take away Judas. Every one of those guys died a violent death for their faith. And even this morning, I was reading in Peter, and he says, hey, we were eyewitnesses of the account. And if you think about it, Chuck Colson, who was the Watergate guy, if you remember back, he wrote a book, and he talked about how, hey, 12 guys in government couldn't keep a secret. Everybody caved. Everybody went to prison, you know, because that's what in the Nixon Watergate scandal. I mean, if you think about it, 11 guys took that story to death by torture. What are the odds? What are the odds that nobody would recant and go, hey, guys, sorry, we faked the resurrection. You know, hey, guys, sorry, this didn't, you know, we've told these lies, you know, and just to think about how and that he appeared to 500 people. You know, there's so much evidence. And really, when you think about it, the resurrection is what we hang our faith on. We don't hang it on. We don't even really hang it on biblical inerrancy, although that's important. We really hang it on the resurrection. And because if the resurrection didn't happen, even Paul says it, resurrection didn't happen. Let's eat, drink, and be merry because it doesn't matter anymore. And I think God did that purposely. He put so much evidence of the resurrection in there so we could be validated. So much evidence for that point in history. So that was, anyway, that just, obviously I'm passionate about that. So there you go.
Don, I like your Last Crusade analogy too, because when you took that leap of faith, you know, it was, I mean, you'd gotten married recently. And so you were not only wrestling with your faith and where does Jesus fit into all this, but you had taken on a huge responsibility And you were not just a husband, but a father as well at the same time. What I like about that Last Crusade analogy is that when he takes that leap of faith, when he takes that step, suddenly he can see the path.
Right.
He couldn't see it before. And then as soon as he lands, now he can see it. And then he scatters some rocks so that other people can see it. But, and I think that's true. It was true in my life. I mean, when you take that leap and you rely on God, then suddenly things get even more clear that you had thought you'd found it before in your research, but you know, through faith, you have additional information and additional clarity on things that were a little cloudy before.
And I bet, Chris, you've seen this happen in your life too, that the revelation comes after you take the step.
Right.
Over and over and over again. Everybody's like, I gotta know. Well, and that's the way I was. I was like, I gotta know. And I got to the point where it's like, no, you don't have to know. You gotta step and then you'll know.
Right. Right. Which is counterintuitive, but it's exactly right.
Right. Which kind of leads into why we call it crazy cool family, because crazy means God's ways are different. And it is a crazy life we lead to follow Jesus. And cool is because it works. God's ways work. And when we find God's vision for our family, then it becomes really cool. You know, when something works, you go, man, this is so cool. You know, I built this chair and I can sit on it. Wow, this is so cool, you know, or whatever it is. And so that's why we call it crazy cool family, not because we want our family to be chaotic or that we want them to be hip, but we want them to have a new vision to follow God's ways. And when we do that, it becomes the coolest thing we've ever done.
What are some things you've discovered along the way? I mean, you've had 30 years at this. So, I mean, you got countless examples, but what are some things that come to mind that you took a step of faith in being a dad, being a husband, and you learned something that you didn't know before that you've been able to apply since then?
Yes, you're right. There's lots of things that come to mind, but let me just go with something that's really practical. Someone said at some point in time, I do my parenting in decades. I'm starting my fourth decade of parenting. And sometime during, you know, we just passed 30 years in marriage and parenting, and my kids go from 33 to 15, 16, four girls and then three boys. So we've had our share of different instances. But one of the things I remember, like at the end of that first decade, maybe beginning of the second, I learned to be an encouraging father rather than a critical one. I'm a teacher at heart. So I want, just like I'm a student, I'm a studier, I'm a teacher. I want to learn and I want to help you learn. Okay. So therefore, when my kids did something wrong, I told them about it. And then if they did it wrong again, I would tell them again because they were going to get it. You know, and whether I was coaching their sports teams or we were talking about obedience at home or doing their homework or whatever, you know, it was just this constant barrage of, and here's the deal. I was doing it with their best interest in mind. I was trying to be an excellent parent. But in the meantime, what I was doing is I was actually damaging our relationship and I was making them feel like they weren't enough. So somebody told me one time, said, man, you should be a more encouraging parent. And, you know, today we look at Hebrews 3:13, which says, encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that your heart will not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Fascinating scripture about how encouragement literally puts courage into our kids, that we encourage them, we put courage into them. Well, it was a foreign subject for me because I always felt like if I praised them too much, they would get a big head. You know, that was kind of my thought. I needed to instruct them. And I was a flip of that. I would instruct more, sometimes harshly and sometimes angrily, and I would encourage less. Over time, I have totally flipped that. And I would say that I am much, much more of an encourager and less of a lecturer, less of a my kids still say I repeat myself all the time, which drives me insane. But I really do ask questions more. I get their buy-in. I tell them who they are rather than what they're not. And, you know, over time, that has totally changed my relationship with our kids so much. It's a pillar of one of our pillars at Crazy Cool Family is to be we call it encourage extravagantly and correct carefully, that you encourage all the time, and then you pick your spots to correct. And when you do, you're careful with it. And there's another scripture, I can't remember it right now, that that where that came from about correcting carefully, but I'll find it. I'll remember it as soon as we finish this podcast, probably. But that's one of the things that just was really impactful to me, so much so that I tell a story about, I think it's in the book, that my second daughter, Madeline, we were driving along one day, and she said, she was probably 16, and she said, we were talking about what a great kid she was, and she said, "Dad, you know, you had something to do with that." And I said, "Oh, really? Oh, tell me more." You know, I mean, because I'm like getting complimented here by my daughter. And so I said, and she said, "Yeah, Dad, you know, years ago, I didn't think I could do anything right in your eyes." And she said, "Now I don't think I can do anything wrong." And I was like,
wow.
But when I was, you know, but again, you know, my first decade of parenting, man, I'm out there trying to hit them for good. But what I learned was that there was a different way to get there, a different vision for family, really.
What was that first scripture? Oh, yeah. What was that first scripture that you mentioned?
It was Hebrews 3:13.
Hebrews 3:13. Okay. Yeah. I just wanted to make sure I made note of that. I love that. And then I'm wondering if the passage you were thinking of, the other one, might be Colossians 3:21, where it says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so they will not lose heart." Maybe
that is a great scripture. There's one that says, and I'll get it to you offline and after we finish the podcast, but it just talks about being careful with instruction. And I've got to go back and find it. I can't remember. It's a Paulinian epistle. Okay. I just can't remember where it is right now, but that's a good one too.
Yeah. What did it look like when you realized that in a sense you were exasperating your children by just continually correcting them versus encouraging them? What did that moment look like for you? Was it a moment that hit you suddenly? Was it something your children said, or was it something you learned through scripture that you just came under conviction about?
No, you know, I don't think it definitely wasn't a moment. I mean, I think anything that's deep, any vision change in your heart, any belief change happens over time. Every once in a while, maybe I've got this epiphany. But I find that it's because I'm just not very smart. But I mean, I just think that, you know, sometimes it really does take. Yeah. And I think that for me, I started learning a lot from the way my wife approached relationships. I tell husbands a lot, if you'll become a student of your wife instead of her critic, you'll be amazed what you learn about family, because our wives are I'm stereotyping here a little bit, but God wired our wives for relationship. And I personally, my wife is a relationship ninja. I mean, she is like really good at it. And so, and I noticed, and really our first decade of parenting, I'm going, you know, if my wife would just do things a little more like I do, you know, and she would discipline a little better, and she would learn a little bit more from me, and she would study her scripture a little more, then we would probably, you know, have a better family. You know, I mean, and I certainly didn't say that to her, but I mean, those are some of my arrogant, you know, first decade cocky parent, you know, person thought. And what I learned, you know, over time is I started watching her, and she's being more, she's reaching their hearts. You know, when the ball games are over, they want to ride with mom, because they don't want to get in dad's truck, because it's going to be pretty ugly, you know, usually. And so, you know, about what they did wrong at the game, again, best interest in mind, I'm trying to help. But I started to learn more about, it really comes down, the connection is more important than the instruction. Another thing I tell dads a lot is that we're running a small business in a family, and trouble is we focus more on operations, and we need to be focusing on sales. We're selling a way of life. And so, and we sell through relationship. Well, I started to see that, and I go, okay, I got to change the way I do things, and I got to have a new vision for family. So I was more over time how that was impacted me over years, really.
Yeah, I'm very convicted by what you've said in the last couple of minutes, because I was a carbon copy of you for a long time. And my excuse is that my parents raised me that way, but that's a poor excuse, right? Because you're not supposed to do things unconsciously or subconsciously just because that's what you've always seen, especially a thinker like you and me, you know, where you break stuff down and you want to learn how to do things better. I really had no excuse, but I was very critical, you know, probably 100 times more criticism than encouragement. And what helped to change it for me, and like you, it took me a while. You know, there are many, many opportunities that I could have had and I missed them all. But I think what I started to do, in addition to listening to my wife, was observing my kids. Like you said, whose car do they want to be in after the game?
Right.
And it wasn't mine.
Right.
And I think your kids will teach you a lot if you just stop and watch not only how they respond to you, but you get feedback on what they say about you eventually. I mean, maybe not in their real small, but you know, if it doesn't come from one of them, it comes from one of their friends. Somehow it gets back to you and you start to see yourself in their eyes. And if what you're hearing about yourself, if what you're seeing in their eyes is not the picture of the man you want to be, the dad you want to be, then you got to change.
Yeah.
And that's what helped me. And frankly, the other thing that helped me, and I'm not plugging CLC because, you know, it's a CLC based podcast, but going through CLC and being with other men and having a biblical foundation that was reinforced every week, my oldest daughter tells me time and time again that I really started to become a better man and a better dad when I had that weekly time with other men that were really sharpening me. So I'm blessed to have had that, and I'm just so regretful of the many years that I didn't parent that way, because I can't get those years back.
Well, but I'll bet, you know, Chris, let me ask you a question with that. Is God redeeming the time now with your kids?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. You know, so yeah, I'm forgiven and I understand that, but it's still a regret, you know?
And also, is the relationships with your kids getting better now that you have flipped? And I ask it for a reason. So
yeah,
but how old are your kids now?
They're all adults, so 27, 25, 23.
I get parents asking us all the time. I didn't do this when I was young, you know, and I didn't either. I mean, it took me, that's why I do my talk about my parenting in decades, so that people know that this wasn't like I learned this in year two, you know. But we see time and time again how when a dad especially, and since we're talking to dads, but when a dad especially flips his thinking, flips his vision, flips his way of, and one of the things we tell dads too is that, you know, the best fathers are first sons of the king. That you will only be as good a father as you are a son. And once you understand who you are in Christ, and then it can overflow into your parenting. But I see so many examples of that being redeemed with their kids, because our kids are hardwired for a relationship with their parents. God literally put it in us. He put it in our kids. Even science is starting to back this up. They're talking about how there's many psychologists and things that are, even brain research is showing that how the brain is hardwired for relationship. And what God shows us in scripture about family and about how he even calls himself a father is now being shown by science in our brains. And so I just tell, the reason I say all that is because dads, if you've been that guy, just like Chris and I, who have beat the dog out of your kids in love forever, and you're worried about the fact that you can't change it, well, hey, we're living proof that you can. And all you got to do, and it's not easy, but I mean, all you got to do is just start to change.
Man, that's so good.
And I think what helped me too is, I mean, you go to them and you say, I screwed up. You admit, you ask for their forgiveness, and you tell them you're committed to doing a better job moving forward. And again, you know, as my kids became adults, I was able to have these conversations at more of an adult level. But I think whatever age they are, no time like the present to go into your kids and saying, you know, I messed up. Would you forgive me for that? And I'm going to be a better dad.
Well, and you know, you were talking about how you started with CLC, went through the discipleship programs they have, did a weekly deal, and it started to change your life. And you guys have changed the lives of thousands and thousands over 40 years. What an awesome ministry, you know, that you guys have had. I have a similar story for the family in that we haven't been around that long. Maybe I have, but the ministry hadn't been around that long. But I remember being in that second decade of parenting and watching these changes. And at that time, we didn't have the internet. You know, we were going to conferences, we were talking to families, we were reading books and, you know, all the things that we had to do to figure out information at the time. But I remember thinking, you know, I wish someone would write me a playbook. I wish someone, and I wish somebody would write me just a guide. Here's how you cast vision, and here are the tools to build your Christian family. Because I was pulling in from all different kinds of information. And, you know, just like you've written your discipleship book, Chris, I started to think as I went in, as I got later in the second decade and started into the third decade, I was like, and here's what happened, you know. So I started to change, like we're talking about. I started to realize that relationships and connections were more important than my instruction. And it was my example. And it was, I needed to build a culture based on certain values that we had and instill that and sell it to my kids. And I had four older daughters. And so people started coming up to us. And as we did it, they just responded. They started to love the Lord on their own. They were connected to us. They started to connect with each other. And they were confident kids going into their schools. And people started literally coming up to us and going, what are you doing? And we were like, what do you mean, what are we doing? They're like, what are you doing? Your kids are different. And we didn't really, you know, we had just decided to follow Jesus and to, you know, but we saw the impact and we felt like the Lord said, and I remembered back to what I was thinking. I wish somebody would write me a playbook. Remember, I'm a teacher. I said, okay. And I just felt like the Lord said, write it down. And so that's really what we've done with Crazy Cool Family is like, okay. And it can't be an instruction manual because, you know, Chris, you and I, personalities are different. You know, Mike, our personalities are different. Our families are different. But our pastor talks about how to cast vision and that vision being guardrails. And guardrails show you what to put on the road and what to leave off. So it's not that the Christian parents I'm talking to, it's not about them working hard. They are working hard. Just like I was working hard. You were working hard. We were really, really working hard. We love our kids. But what if we're working hard at the wrong things? Okay, so that's what Crazy Cool Family does. We say, okay, let us give you, just like your discipleship book does, what if we change your vision for family? And what if we change what you focus on to get results? It's not about you working hard. It's let's have you work hard at different things. And that's what we've really done so far is just we continue to evolve in trying to give parents, in this case, dads, the best way to cast vision for their family and really get the results they want.
Man, that's good. I'm torn between two questions right now, or maybe it's a thought. I'll go with the scriptural. The scripture that you brought up, Hebrews 3:13, it's sticking with me for some reason, as you said it. And I'm just going to read it one more time. It's in starting in verse 12. It says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." And then he says, it's almost like he gives that verse in 13 is instruction on how to, you know, keep from having an unbelieving heart. He says, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today." So he's saying, encourage each other all the time. Keep doing it so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That, especially that last part, so we wouldn't be hardened by sin's deceitfulness, really stuck out to me as you said that. We need encouragement in order to battle, to engage in that battle against sin and stay devoted to the Lord, right?
Think about it like this, you know, if a heart works, if a physical heart works, it's soft and pliable. Even the arteries going into it are soft. The blood has to flow through. But what happens is over time, when we eat a lot of cheeseburgers and we, you know, continue to work, our hearts, the arteries in the heart gets hardened so that blood cannot flow through. And eventually what happens, we have a heart attack or we die or whatever. The same thing happens with our emotional hearts, that as we encourage one another, we literally make the heart, the emotional heart, soft and pliable so that our influence can flow through to our children. So often because we're doing it in a discouraging way, we're pulling courage out of them, then we are actually creating, but with our best efforts, we are creating hard hearts. And parents don't like to hear that. But what if you're actually, what if the things you're doing are actually creating the very thing you don't want to create? So what if we change our methods and we literally in, now it doesn't mean then parents will say, oh, you mean I can't ever get on to my kids? Nope, didn't say that. what I'm saying is we're careful with our instruction, and we're not, most parents gush instruction and are careful with encouragement. I just want to flip it in them. I want to flip it in them to say, gush encouragement and do it well. I mean, think about this. The kid hits a double, you know, dad comes up to him. He says, that was a great hit, son. Now, if you'd have just turned your hips a little more, you'd have probably hit a home run. You know, it's like, what the kid hear? The kid heard, I could do more. I'm not enough.
Yep.
Instead, what if that dad came in and said, oh my goodness, wow, that was an amazing hit. You turned on that, and man, you were running so fast to second base, loved your slide, great job. And that's it. You know, no qualification. We just encouraged them, you know. And then I'll give you another example. I was just talking to my 22-year-old son, Michael, who's, I coached him in basketball. He said, Dad, I remember when you were coaching us, you would tell me that guy covering you, he can't hold you. Take the ball to the basket. And he said, Dad, I don't know if you believed it or not. And I don't know if it was true or not. But when I went out on that court, I looked at myself differently, and I looked at that defender differently, simply because of what you said. And that's how the heart gets softened, so that our kids go out and they're confident. They want to be world changers rather than be changed by the world. And wouldn't we all, every dad I talk to, I never get a dad that says, I don't want my kid to be a world changer. I don't want my kid to have confidence. You know, that never happens. We just don't know how to do it. And the Bible tells us that we do it through encouragement.
Don, I want to run something by you and see what you think. And if you hate it, then we'll just delete it from the podcast. But I worked for all size companies when I was in the high tech world. The last company I worked for before we did a startup was a, you know, company had about 50,000 people. And a big thing in that company was process, right? We got a process for everything, because when you have a big company, you've got to have consistency. You've got to have processes. Nothing against processes. It's vital to the smooth flowing of an organization, especially a big organization. Then we did a startup. And so it was, you know, from 50,000 people to five. Started off with five. Eventually grew it to about 30, 35. There, we didn't lose our respect for process, but we gained a respect for people. Because when you got five people, you know, it really doesn't matter. You can have world-class processes, yeah, right? But if you... But if you don't have the best five people, then you're gonna sink. And so I think that that's a similar philosophy for the family. I mean, there's nothing wrong with process, right? You know, giving instruction, giving correction, making sure things work smoothly. But it's a small organization. It's a very small organization, and every person is critical, right? So I think what I gained both in working for a startup and kind of seeing the light in my family was that it's all about people, mm-hmm, and everything you do has a lasting impact. So, you know, make it a good one when you're dealing with your wife, when you're dealing with your kids, or, you know, your kids' friends, the people who are related to the family. Like I said, I just wish I had learned that sooner. Do you think that's a decent analogy?
I think that's brilliant, actually. I think it's more than decent. So because I haven't thought about that, but, you know, when you have a 50,000 person organization, you know, you can still do things, you know. I look at Disney World versus Six Flags Over Texas. Okay. Same organization, a lot of people going through there, but Disney has found a way to do things with excellence, a lot of processes, but they still have people. You know, they have a real attention to people, mm-hmm, and, you know, it's a different organization. So you can do it in large organizations. But I love the analogy of families are small organizations. And when you have a small organization, it's more about people than it is about process. And when parents learn that, it doesn't mean you don't do processes.
Right.
That's what, it's got to be, it's just chaotic mess. No, it's not. And that's what, and when people do that, they become permissive parents, which is also, you know, I'm going to give you an example. I was talking to a dad just the other day. I got 35 guys in my church right now. And I told him, I said, basically, give me a school year and I'm going to make you an awesome dad. Give me one school year. I said, give me September through May. I want, and this relates to what we're doing at Crazy Cool Family. I said, give me one. If you'll study what I tell you to study 1 hour a week, and you'll come meet with me once a week, and we do it in little small groups. I can't meet with 35 guys. We have little groups. I said, I'll turn you into an amazing dad. And so these guys are, so we're talking to these guys, and he said, you know, I like processes. I like things to be, I like the rules. I like things to happen. I like bedtime to be the same every night. I like for, you know, and I think I like bath time is here, and he's got a bunch of little kids. So I don't know. And by the way, Chris, I don't know when, like if you have 8 kids, if that becomes more process oriented at that point, maybe there's probably something we need to research there. But anyway, he's got like 4 kids, I think. But he said, you know, the other night, it was a beautiful night and we were sitting out in the lawn, and he said, and 2 things were happening. One of them is that bedtime, we were getting past bedtime. And the second thing was I bought these big wheels for them and they were crashing them into each other. And it was really troubling me that we were going to lower the quality of our toys. We were going to damage our toys. And he said, but after taking, you know, after talking to you for a few weeks, I just heard the voice of the Lord say, tonight, that's okay. It's okay that not every night. It doesn't mean we have to have a different bedtime every night, because order is good and processes are still good even in the family. But he said, tonight, I need to make a memory with my kids. And so we have the God, you know, we have those processes, and processes are good. I think we can overprocess or underprocess, but within that, we're always looking to hear the voice of the Lord and to be able to, the key is what we're focused on. And we focus on the relationships and more so than the process, because it is that small organization and we want the people to be good. Hmm. Totally agree. I think that's brilliant.
Well done, Chris. And well done, Don, encouraging Chris, softening in his heart. I noticed that. Chris was in a vulnerable place.
I was.
He's like, what do you think about this? And you said,
yeah, Chris was afraid I was fixing to just drill him and put him in his place, right? Yeah, just
you just loved all over him. Well done. All right.
That's funny.
So here's what I'm thinking. This is the other question I had was, I don't know if it's a question, I guess a comment to provoke your thoughts, but I get the impression that more dads than not are just really insecure, or they feel overwhelmed. And they do, their parenting kind of happens out of a sense of insecurity, even with their marriages. I know guys struggle with that. I'm curious if you've noticed that as you've worked with dads, and maybe where that comes from and how maybe you've helped guys to overcome that.
I think there's 2 areas. One of them is the insecurity. Also, some of them are kind of know-it-alls, you know. I know what I'm doing. Yeah, you know,
yeah.
I got this down. Or the insecure guys tend to check out. And a lot of times they're very successful at their work, because a lot of times work rewards many times are not the same things that home rewards. And so they come home and, you know, everybody's listening to them at the office and nobody listens to them at home, and they don't know how to make that happen, because it's a different strategy, a different approach, especially in those 50,000 person companies, right, Chris? But I do. And I think that a lot of times men think that home is for the woman as well, and they don't see the value of their involvement. And the other thing is, men just aren't super relational. Again, as a stereotype, it's like, we want to get to the facts. We want to get it done. We want to, you know, it's so, okay, quick story. This is but it really is insightful for this lesson that we're doing here is, so 10, let's see, no, it's been 15, 16 years ago. So my oldest daughter's 17. We have all 7 of our kids that barely got one, the last one. And we all go to Disney World. All 9 of us go to Disney World. My parents had given us some money and we said, okay, we're just going to splurge and take this. So we just did Disney World as you know, we never flew because, you know, we always had to drive, but we got on an airplane. And so all of us went. And so it was a 9-day vacation. We flew one day. We spent 7 days in Disney World when we flew home. So then we stayed in this resort on Disney World where we had 2 rooms. So you think about 9 2 parents, 7 kids, 17-1 in 2 hotel rooms. And it is just, you couldn't even see the floor because of all the clothes and the suitcases and everything. And so so we go to Disney World, and I thought, remember, I have 4 older girls and 3 younger boys. So the boys are like, you know, 7, 2, and 1 or something like, or 7, 3, and 1 or something like that. So I thought maybe the girls might go do something on their own, but the boys would maybe, you know, but no, it didn't happen. For nine straight days, we were a pack of nine that went all over. I mean, from 7 in the morning to 11 o'clock at night, nobody ever went anywhere. And so what I noticed was, after about 4 or 5 days of this, is that my wife and I had the exact same information to make decisions. And about 70% of the time, we made 180-degree different decisions about what to do. Because, and I think this is instructive to men, because I think, you know, what I would do is I would go, we were on a purpose, and what's the plan? Let's go execute the plan, right? And so, but my wife would be like, well, you know, Molly's hungry, and this person, you know, we did have this, but we needed this. And it was just like all these different feelings. So she wanted to please everyone. And I'm like, no, the plan is this. Everybody just needs to get with the plan, and everybody will be happy because we're executing the plan. And so I think a lot of men go through that at home when they come in, and we got a wife that's different from us. We got all these different kids, and it's relational in nature. And yeah, it breeds insecurity. It also breeds, oh, I'll just control it. Why don't these people do more like work and everything will be fine? And we're going to go in and just put some, I'm just going to impose my will upon it. And, you know, I had four daughters. I could make them obey just by looking at them wrong, but it wasn't doing any good in the long term. You know what I'm saying?
Right. Totally. And it's interesting. I had not thought of guy like know-it-all guys in terms of being dads, but I guess that is probably every bit as prominent as guys who struggle with insecurity.
Oh, I was definitely like that when I was my first decade of parenting. Mm. Oh, absolutely. Honey, if you'll just, I mean, I don't know how many systems I created for my wife, because she is, I mean, you know, if you'll just do this. And she never followed any of them. I mean, ever. But I mean, but it was like, I mean, but I was, man, I had all the answers, man. And if she would just listen to me, then her life would be so much. And you know, I think then, you know, we even go in there and it's like a, you know, come on, if you'll just do it like this, everything will be fine. And actually, you know, and again, relationally, we're telling our wife she's not good enough. She's not organized enough. And again, we're stereotyping. Some wives are organized, and you know, some are more so than others. But I mean, and I think also another factor is you get the kind of the woman beat down of the husband. Is she is disappointed in him. He's not doing enough. But my wife says that for the first 10 years of our marriage, she tried to make me into a hairy woman. And you know, because that was her goal. She thought that her goal was to make, if I would just become more like her, I would see things better. I would be, you know, then, and what we realized is that, you know, as we moved on, that we needed to create the best version of each other. We needed to help each other create and then that built confidence in the relationship, confidence in our parenting, and realized that God made us different for a reason. So I think sometimes even the wives are contributing to that in the way they treat their husbands.
I think you said a couple things that I think, you know, I really agree with strongly, and I've experienced it. But looking back on I don't do my parenting by decades, but I kind of view it in two phases. And everything you said about, you know, you get rewarded for things at work that you don't get rewarded for at home. It's actually the opposite. Mm-hmm. And, you know, your wife's view of things being different from your own. I was just thinking about, you know, maybe my first decade as a dad, and I'm climbing the corporate ladder. I'm having a lot of success there. I'm getting a lot of encouragement, mm-hmm. you know, in the corporate space, right? And I come home and it's a whole different ball game, right? I mean, nothing works the same way.
Right.
And I'm coming in tired from a day at work, and I've got, you know, five problems handed to me, and I got to do this, and it doesn't play to my strengths. And so I think, you know, I think it is discouraging for a lot of guys. Just, you know, they feel like failures.
Yeah.
You know, they're doing their best, right? But nothing they do in the working world does the opposite. It has the, you know, a negative effect at home.
You know, and Mike, it goes to your talk. They lose their confidence. You know, is they go in and they're like, you know, I don't, especially if you got a lot of, even, you know, sometimes guys feel better with having boys than having girls, you know, and same thing, girl, sometimes wives feel, I remember when we started having boys, my wife would call me and go, you know, Michael is, so we had four girls, the first boy, she's like, Michael is running around with a knife. What do I do? You know, and the girls never ran around with a knife, you know, or just things like that, that it's like, okay, I'll be home. It's okay. You know, those girls had just tortured him all day. And finally he was just like, forget it. I'm out. I'm going to kill you, you know? And that's the way guys think, but hopefully no social services people are listening to this podcast. But I think that, because it really wasn't as bad. I'm making it more than it was.
Use assumed names. Use different names than exactly. Your real kid's name.
Yeah, it was my third. Yeah, I don't. It was a kid from the neighborhood. But anyway, so I just think that so often, you know, and you know, that's why at Crazy Cool Family, I love to get dads as soon as possible and moms, because we're building a vision for family, and it really is, you know, if we follow God's ways and doing family, and it comes down to the relationships and, you know, how we help families, we help parents build a culture, you know, a culture that's based on the right values. And when, and it really does, I tell dads all the time that I got 7 kids, and family's the easiest thing I do every day. It really is, because the relationships work. People know the culture of our home. Everybody's bought into the culture. And so it's like that company, Chris, you're talking about, where the culture is established. Those companies are better. Those are the ones that are the 100 best companies to work for, because people like being there, and it's a great culture. And that's what we gotta learn if we're going to move forward as parents, to get that first tier family, you know?
Man, I feel like we could talk for another 3 hours. Man, Don, thank you so much. This has been incredible. We need to have you back. You're another one of the guests.
We got to have him back. Yeah, like next week.
On our list. Yeah, right. Yeah. So if you would, tell people where they can find you. Where can they go? I know you've got a ton of online resources at Crazy Cool Family. Can you just share a little bit about where folks can connect and learn more?
Yeah, I'm gonna tell you a few things, but I want to start with, and I hope you'll put this in the show notes as well and let them connect there.
Oh yeah, we will.
I want you to. So you look in the show notes, but if you're, you know, not where you can look at that, just this one URL will be the best thing you can have, and that's basecamp.crazycoolfamily.com. Basecamp.crazycoolfamily.com. And what we did there, it's a membership site, and it's totally free. We'll never charge you for that membership site. We are totally a 501c3 driven company. So if you ever want to give to us, you can do that too. But I mean, but we won't charge you. But, you know, people, the way we work is people that benefit from us usually give to us, or, you know, things like that. But basecamp.crazycoolfamily.com is a site that we've just taken all our resources and put them on there. And in particular, when you go there, there's a section called Core Courses. And really what I did was, what my wife and I did is we have 10 core courses that take you through how to create a vision for your family. That playbook we were talking about is in those core courses. And they're short videos. Every video is like 5 to 15 minutes that you watch. There's lots of videos in there in the courses. But that way it can drip into you over time. And, you know, a lot of us don't have, you know, unless we're riding a car, we don't have an hour to listen to all this stuff or whatever, but you know, that way we can just, it's just drips it into you, short content, basecamp.crazycoolfamily.com. The second thing I'll tell you is we have a book called Crazy Cool Family that you can buy on Amazon. Just type in Crazy Cool Family book there. We also have a podcast, just like you guys are doing here. We have a podcast. It's also called Crazy Cool Family. Any of your browsers, you know, podcast places will have it. And, then we're just on social media. You know, we're on basically on Facebook and Instagram if you want to follow us there. But let's go back to the top. I tell dads, you know, we want to really, I mean, you can listen to all the ancillary stuff and all that, but really, if you'll go to Basecamp and go to those core courses and get through those core courses, it doesn't take that long to do. And really what we'd love to do is see you do it over time. It will literally change your vision for family. And then once that vision changes, then you start to figure out how to implement that in your home. And we give you the tools to do that as well.
That's great. Thank you so much, Don. I'm going to ask you actually to do something that I haven't asked other guests to do, just because knowing your heart and the men that you've worked with, the families you've worked with, normally I will close every podcast with praying for the guest, but I actually am. I would like for you, Don, I would love for you to pray for those dads out there who are right now maybe listening to this and struggling in some of those ways. And just, would you mind just taking a moment, lifting them up and praying for our listeners who are listening to this right now?
And as we do, you know, as we pray, I just want you to think about it, guys. You know, I remember you're talking about the fence post moments. Mm-hmm. One of those fence post moments for me was, you know, again, a lot of this happened, in the first decade, beginning of the second decade of parenting, when my vision started to change. And I remember, you know, I had 5-6 kids at the time, and I really loved them. And I didn't think I had the way to figure it out. And I just remember thinking, you know, I don't know how to win yet, but no matter what, I don't want to lose any one of these kids to the enemy. Hmm. I mean, going 4-for-7 isn't going to win this game. I got to go 7-for-7.
Amen.
And at the end of the day, I may screw this up, I may not, but at the end of the day, they're going to drag me off this field bloody and battered and bruised and broken, because I'm going to give it all I have. There's nothing that's going to stop me from putting forth my best effort. And so with that, you know, my prayer is going to be that every child there's a lot of kids represented by the people by the men listening to this podcast. You know, we've got 500 men listening to the podcast. We got 1,500 kids represented here. And so as I pray, let's start that prayer. So Lord, I'm going to pray that every one of those kids follows you, that we reach the next generation best by the parents doing their job. And Lord, I pray for every man that listens to this podcast, that he would decide that he needs to do his job and he needs to do it well, and that they're going to take him off that field bloody and battered and bruised. He's going to give it all for his kids. He's going to give it all for his family. I pray that you would instill in these men that are listening to this podcast your heart for their family, your vision for their family. Because Jesus said it. They said, what was most important to Jesus? He said, he didn't say obey. He didn't say perform. He said, love. He said, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Connect with God, and then connect with your most important neighbors, your family, that neighbor down the hall, that neighbor in the bed with you. And Lord, I pray that every man would see that vision God has for him, that family is built through relationships, that family is built through example, that family is built through love. And I pray that you would help them to see that vision. I pray that you'd help them to connect with CLC, to become discipled, to connect with Crazy Cool Family, to become discipled in parenting, and that we would see however many hundreds, thousands of men we have listening to this podcast, that every child would be an adopted child of the King because of the leadership of dads that are out on the front lines doing the job and casting vision for their family. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm. Last thing I'll leave you with, you know, before we finish that, I was just thinking, I don't remember the statistics, and you might want to research and put them in there, but, you know, when a man leads his family, goes to church, does these things, it's like 80 or 90% of success rate versus if that doesn't happen, sorry, ladies, if you're listening, but I mean, if the man does it, there is a much higher success rate in families. So guys, let's go do it. You know, our kids are worth it.
Amen.
Thanks for having me on.
Yeah. Thank you for being with us, Don.